In the name of Christ, first given honor to God always, who is the head of our lives, we bless the Father, we bless the Son, and we bless the Holy Spirit. And we thank God for his grace and his mercy for allowing us to see this day with just enough health and strength to make it through today. We're also reminded of the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, do not worry about tomorrow, for today have enough evil in it. And so this is the day that the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. Let us bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we bless you. We thank you. We love you. We acknowledge we just sinners saved by grace, striving to live a life pleasing and acceptable in thy sight, Father. And thank you, Father, for the opportunity to also be a light in the midst of darkness, Father, as we were called out of darkness. So we have the opportunity to also be a light to help call others out of darkness. And so, God, we intercede on behalf of those who are in darkness, that the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ may reach them, Father, and that it may not fall on rocky ground, but that it would penetrate, Father, the ground and grow roots and grow deep roots. And so we are privileged as children of God to be ambassadors for our Lord and Savior Jesus to Christ, to be a light unto the Gentiles, Father, and then to be lifted up, to be edified, to be magnified, Father, by your holy scriptures. And so we bless you, we thank you, and we love you for this opportunity now to feed the flock of our Lord and Savior Jesus to Christ. We stand against the kingdom of darkness for the word that comes forth from this pulpit, binding any demonic activity that will come against the saints of God, so that nothing will hinder the move of the Holy Spirit on the hearts and minds of the children of God with the Holy Scriptures. And so we thank you, Father, in advance for what the Holy Spirit is going to do. We are but vessels, sinners saved by grace. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. That song brought back memories as I was able to sing that song when I was in Afghanistan for 15 months. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, to include Lord allowing me to preach in Afghanistan. And how I see Afghanistan is the den or Satan's haven, as Allah is the supreme God over there. And so to be over there and to preach Christ on the military base, not out in the economy, I'm going to be clear about that, on the military base in Afghanistan for me was a great pleasure. Today, we will be closing out the book of Ephesians. We will be covering chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6. I have selected a scripture to cover all four chapters, and it would be found in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 23 and 24. And the word of God reads, peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Another word would be with your whole heart. Amen. The title of today's message actually is what the entire book of Ephesians is about, is perfecting the saints. Perfecting the saints. All six chapters of Ephesians is about perfecting the saints. And to truly be human requires a choice. To truly be human and a free will creature requires a choice. It requires a choice. And it also requires the freedom to make that choice. And once we made that choice, We then have the right to suffer the consequences if it was a bad choice, or reap the benefits if it was a good choice. So all of the book of Ephesians from chapter 1 to chapter 6 is designed to help us make the right choice, that we may be blessed and have continual fellowship with God. We are going to live this one life we have been given in this world for an unspecified amount of time, for only God knows the day that we will die. And so the question is, how are you going to live your life, this one life we have to live? How are you going to live your life? Or we either are going to live a life serving God, or we are going to live a life pursuing after the pleasures of this world. And the irony is, we are going to serve one of two gods. We are going to serve one of two gods. That would be either Jesus intentionally, or by default, we will be serving Satan. We're either going to serve God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in the Spirit, or by default, we are going to serve Satan in the flesh. And as Jesus had taught us in the book of Matthew, no man can serve two masters. He will love the one and hate the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. But no man can serve two masters. And so in the Holy Scriptures, God has taught us that there are only two destinations, heaven or hell. Also, God has taught us that hell is a place for those who do not want God ruling over them. Heaven is just the opposite. Heaven is a place where we have allowed God to rule over us. The first known sin recorded is Satan and the fallen angels in the kingdom of heaven. Satan did not want God ruling over him. He wanted God's glory for himself. And when that iniquity was found in Satan, God kicked him and one third of the angels out of heaven because they did not want God ruling over them. And Jesus says hell was created for the angels, who did not want God ruling over them, but also now mankind who rejects God ruling over them is also cast into hell. And so then, you and I will have made a decision by the time we die whether we will dwell in heaven or whether we will dwell in hell. Also in the Bible, there are two powerful forces in the spirit world that governs the physical world. These two powerful forces in the spirit world, they govern what goes on in this physical world. The kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And in this earth, we will intentionally serve one, or by default, we will serve the other. Satan is called by Jesus the God of this world. He said in the book of Isaiah, in the book of Ezekiel, that I will be like the Most High God. I will rise above the stars. I will be worshipped like the Most High God. And so Jesus calls Satan the God of this world. And so we will intentionally either serve Jesus, or by default, we will serve Satan. And each of us has the opportunity to look at the lives of those who are living as they please, as though there is no God, and see if their lives are better than the lives of those of us who are striving to faithfully serve God. Are those of us who are faithfully striving to serve God, are we
filled with depression, or we filled with anxiety and a whole host of other mental health problems? Are we who are striving to faithfully serve God a part of the high rate of suicide in America between the ages of 15 and 34? Each of us has the opportunity to look at the lives of others and decide if we want to live that life or if we want to live this life. And so then I submit to you, for I am a witness that those living as they please, they are not at peace with themselves. They are suffering with alcoholism. They're suffering with drug addiction. They're living with low-paying jobs. They're dealing with domestic violence. They have bad health. Why? Because by default, they are serving Satan instead of God. Only Satanists would call Satan by name. But the scripture is very clear that if we are not intentionally serving Jesus, then by default, we are serving Satan in our flesh. I say this and I know this because that's the life that I lived, with the title of a Christian, but not serving God, fully engrossed in the pleasures of this world. And if we're not faithfully serving God, then we are living a carnal, worldly life, a life that is against God. And even though I identified as a Christian, being brought up in a Christian home, going to church until the age of 17 when I joined the army, I wholeheartedly served Satan in my flesh. So I am a living witness of a miserable life in the flesh. A miserable life in the flesh. So as we journey through the book of Ephesians, chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6, it would teach us the eternal purpose of God for the church his son Jesus established, that through Jesus, the world might be reconciled unto him. And to reconcile the world to him by his son Jesus, God has created a new body of believers called the church. Now the Greek word for church is ekklesia, which means called out of. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. We have been called out of darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus the Christ. And so then we have been called out of a world of carnality, a world of fleshly lusts, where we wholeheartedly engage in the pleasures of this world. And truth be told, sin does feel good for a season. But when that season has passed, nothing is left but misery. And so then, we need to be taught by God how to live a life that pleases him and how to live a life that would draw others out of carnality, out of darkness, and into the marvelous life of Jesus the Christ. But without the Holy Spirit, it is impossible to live the Christian life. Without the Holy Spirit, it is impossible to come out of the pleasures of this world to want to live a life that pleases God. Without being born again by the Holy Spirit, it is impossible to even have a relationship with God. Without the Holy Spirit, it is impossible to even understand the Holy Scriptures that we read. And without the Holy Spirit, who bears witness with our spirit that we are saved, we will not walk through the kingdom of heaven. And in my studies in seminary, 2 master's degrees, one of them is a master of divinity. All religions have a good person or a prophet. And a good person or that prophet teaches their followers how to live at peace with one another, how to live in a society, and how to serve their gods. But not one of these religions give their people the power to live the life that it teaches. Not so with you and I in Christianity. God has given us his spirit, the very spirit of the Father and the Son, to live the life that Jesus has taught us in the New Testament. And so then, the working of the Spirit in the lives of the believers and the perfecting of the saints. And so in the text, chapter 3, verse 1, the Word of God reads, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already," which would be verse chapters 1 and 2, "by which you have read, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given to me by the effective working of his power." And so Paul starts chapter 3 off his letter, his epistle, "I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ." Now, Paul is in a Roman prison, but yet he does not identify as a Roman prisoner. He identifies as a prisoner of Christ. That is a title I hope and pray all of us who have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, a title we would take upon ourselves, a prisoner of Christ. There is opportunity to serve God in every situation we find ourselves, but it all depends on our personal relationship with Christ. And so while in a Roman prison, Paul wrote 4 letters or 4 epistles, the book of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. But he calls himself a prisoner of Christ. Now in verse 2 of the text we read, there is a word that we need to know, which is called dispensation. The Greek word for dispensation is oikonomia, which means management of household affairs or stewardship or administration. This word is different from the word dispensationalism. That has to do with different periods of time. And at this present time, you and I are living in what is called the age of grace. But it's also called the times of the Gentiles mentioned by Jesus in the book of Luke. And so then, verse 3 is another word that we need to know that is called mystery. In the Greek, it means, the word is mysterion, which means a secret or a mystery. And the mystery is that God would offer salvation to the world by grace. Meaning, it doesn't matter what you've done before in the past. All that matters is that when you come to Christ Jesus, your sins are forgiven. Salvation by grace. So in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4 we read, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love for which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Now there's a difference between trespass, sin, and sin. Sin you can do unknowingly. Trespass sin is premeditated, planned out sin. That is the difference. One is premeditated. The other one you can commit not even knowing it. So Paul says, verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, we're made alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us to sit in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. That in the ages to come, in the dispensationalism, a period of time, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so by perfecting the saints, God is going to enable us by the Holy Scriptures and the Holy Spirit to do good works in this world, to be a light to those who are in darkness. Because we were in darkness before someone reached out to us with the gospel of Jesus the Christ. And so we see now how God leaves a witness of him, of Christ, in every generation. Eventually, Isaac, Jason Jr., Abraham, Jessica, Eduardo, Rebecca, eventually all of you are going to pick up your cross and be a witness for Christ in future generations. And so then, this mystery goes all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant. And in the Abrahamic covenant, God said to Abraham that through you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So this mystery was revealed to the apostle Paul as he was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles for salvation. Now the revelation of a mystery can only be revealed by God to man. It is something that man could never have figured out on his own. Nothing that would have ever even came into man's mind. I'm mindful of this song of the Beatles. And the song is called Imagine. And some of the lyrics in that song, I used to thought it was a great song. I really did. But now looking back at the lyrics of that song, the lyrics is, imagine a world of peace without the existence of heaven or hell or God or religion. That is the kind of world Satan wants. That is what Satan promotes. Peace without religion, without God, without heaven or hell. In other words, this world is all that they have, and when they die, that's it, is all over. That's the lie of the devil. And so you and I are to be witnesses for Christ that there is life after death. And that life after death is going to result in one or two resting places, either in hell or in heaven. So we are perfecting the saints every Sunday. It's like a seminary class. Jason, myself, Dario, Joel. It's like a seminary class, but without the credits. For as we strive to rightly divide the word of God, we are perfecting you to be a witness for Christ in this world, no matter the generation, no matter what's going on, because we have the Holy Spirit of God and the word of God in us. And so then, Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace on earth, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household." Jesus is turning the lie of Satan upside down. The lyrics of John Lennon, "A world where there is peace, no heaven, no hell, no religion, no God." Jesus is saying that God wants to reconcile the world to himself. And to reconcile the world to himself, he has created a body of believers called Christians. And we are to come Sunday and Wednesday, and hopefully on our own time, be in the Word, to be edified, to be taught, to become mature Christians in Christ, that we can witness to the next generation. So Jesus said, "Do not think that I've come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemy will be those of his own household." And for this reason, you and I stand up against abortion. We don't endorse a woman's right to choose. We don't condone LGBTQ, even if an LGBTQ person could be one of your siblings or one of your family members or even your own child. We do not condone LGBTQ in no way, nor do we condone abortion. Satan in the world teaches it's a woman's right to choose. And we do have free will. God has given us free will to do as we please and to live with the consequences of our action. And the highest suicide rates in America and around the world is in the LGBTQ community. This is the warfare that we're in against the kingdom of darkness for the souls of men. Thus the Apostle Paul would teach in chapter 6 of Ephesians, "Our weapons of warfare are not carnal, they are not worldly, but they are mighty in the pulling down of strongholds." And unless we are sharing the truth of the gospel in love, Satan will continue to control those the thoughts of people who are still living in darkness. And so Jesus has made us a light unto the Gentiles with the truth of the gospel of Jesus the Christ. And so then, the mystery that was revealed by God to his apostles and prophets for those who would believe by faith in Jesus the Christ. And so now we go in verse 8 of chapter 3. "To me, who am least and the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see that all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he has accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Paul said, my being in prison, in a Roman prison, is for your glory, for the gospel of Jesus the Christ. But verse 10 is very important. Verse 10, "that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places." Now the word principalities and powers means rulers. And without a doubt, God's purpose in salvation and in the church is to show his love and wisdom to the whole universe. The angels are watching, and the scripture declares that when one person comes out of darkness by accepting Christ as their Lord and Savior, the angels in heaven rejoices. But also, from a military perspective, I see God hiding his plan of salvation from Satan and the fallen angels, because Satan and the fallen angels will be hell-bent on destroying God's plan and purpose. How do we know? When salvation by grace was revealed to the apostles and prophets, to the church, for over 300 years, Satan tried to destroy the church, first by the Jews, then by the Roman emperors or the Roman Caesars, before Emperor Constantine ended Christian persecution and made Christianity Rome's official religion. And so God kept this mystery even from the angels. But it would be revealed by the church to the world and to angels. And so then, chapter 3, God's purpose for the church to be a light in the midst of darkness in this world. And now moving to chapter 4. Chapter 4 focuses on the unity of the body of Christ. We're to walk in newness of life. First, the believer is to walk worthy of his calling in verses 1 through 6. Second, the believer is to walk by using his gifts, verses 7 through 16. Third, the believer is to walk differently than the Gentiles walk, verses 17 through 24. And fourth, the believer is to walk putting off the old garment and putting on the new garment in Ephesians 25 through 32. And so in chapter 4, we move from church doctrine in chapters 1, 2, and 3 to living a life that pleases God as many members but one body in Jesus the Christ. And each follower of Jesus must walk worthy of the grace that we have been given in salvation. We will never be worthy of salvation because it is a gift from God. But we're to live in a way that shows our gratitude for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus by his grace and by his mercy. The world is to see something in you and I that is very different than everyone else. And when they see something that's very different in you and I than everyone else, the peace of Jesus Christ that surpasses all understanding, joy that the Holy Spirit gives that the world can't take away, patience and long-suffering with people that we would normally get short-tempered with and probably use profanity and cuss them out. When they see there's something very different about us, they will want what we have. Anybody watch TV and don't want a private jet like many of the actors have and a big old giant mansion and limousines and driven around and Bentleys and a big yacht? Anybody see that and don't want it? Of course we do. That's the physical world and the pleasures of this world. But you and I, with our relationship with Christ, we know that greater is a relationship with Christ than all the riches of this world. We have come to learn that over time. But when we are in our 20s, 30s, we want what we see on TV. Amen. That's the truth. Anybody ever desired to hit the lottery? Of course we have. Absolutely. But now, for those of us who are striving to fully serve God, would rather have a Bible instead of $100 million. Now, I know we would like to have both, but if we had a choice, I have no doubt Brother Jason would choose the Bible instead of $1 million. I have no doubt Sister Josephine, Sister Aurora, Brother Ray, Brother Randy would choose the Bible over $1 million and Chapman Zachary. But 20, 30 years ago, that's a different story. And so you see how by the scriptures, we are perfecting the saints to live a life that is pleasing and acceptable to God, prioritizing our life around God, around the things of God, Sunday service, Wednesday Bible study, and other events that may be going on in the church. We have learned to prioritize our lives around the things of God versus the pleasures of this world. And so then, each follower, we must walk worthy of the grace that has been given to us through faith in Christ Jesus. And so now, verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in us all. And so it's very important to see how verses 1 through 6 addresses pride. God hates pride. And so then, Proverbs chapter 16 verse 18 tells us, pride goes before destruction. And a haughty or an exalted or a look at me kind of spirit goes before the fall. It is better to be lowly in spirit among the humble than to divide the spoil with the proud. And so then these words in Proverbs 16 match Paul's words in Ephesians 4 that we just read, verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. This is the new life of the Christian in Christ Jesus. Very different from the life of the world that we're used to. We must remember, we're learning to live as God would have us to live in this world, as a called out people, the Church of our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ, a life that is to be governed by the Holy Spirit. This scripture is very important. Romans chapter 8 verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons and daughters of God. For as many who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons and daughters of God. Jesus even said, you will know my disciples by their fruit, by their actions, by the things that they do and the things that they don't do. And so then, verse 7 of our text, but to each one of us, grace has been given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fulfill all things. Now, verse 7 is very important. But to each of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. What's Christ's gift? God, who put on flesh and dwelt among us for 33 years, took 39 lashes across his back, was nailed to a cross, hung on that cross for 6 hours before being taken off the cross. We cannot match that gift. And so then, each one of us has been given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift of salvation to the world. And so verse 8 through 10, the prophecy of Jesus leading captivity captive is found in the book of Psalms, chapter 68, verse 18. And that prophecy reads, you have ascended on high, you have led captivity captive. Jesus was taken off the cross before the Sabbath day, which would have been a Friday before 6 p.m. Because 6:01 p.m. on Friday began Saturday, the Sabbath. Our time changes at midnight. At 12:01 a.m. would be Monday. But not in Israel. At 6:01 p.m. today would actually be Monday. And so then, Christ was taken off the cross before the Sabbath day, and he would preach on the Sabbath day to the souls that were in Sheol, or the abode of the dead. And I believe this is the place where the Catholics call purgatory. Purgatory, the Catholics teach, is a place where people go who is not good enough to go to heaven and not bad enough to go to hell, which is not taught anywhere in the Bible. That is a Catholic teaching. But the place where I think that they might be confusing with purgatory is called Abraham's bosom. It was a place of rest for those who died in faith. And so then, one part of hell, Sheol, was a place of rest for those who died in faith, waiting for the promise of redemption by the Messiah of Israel. Another part of hell, or Sheol, was a place of torment for those who did not want God ruling over them. And then there's a third part of hell called the abyss. And that's the place where fallen angels are cast into. Jesus speaks of this place, this special compartment for angels, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 43 through 45. Jesus says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, it goes to a dry and waterless place, seeking rest and finding none. But it also said that the spirit waits and seeks opportunity to come back into the body it was cast out of. When you and I die as human beings, when we assign to hell, we're not leaving. When we get to heaven, we don't want to leave heaven. But the angels, they are allowed, for whatever reason, as God's business, to come back into the host that they were cast out of if the host has not embraced a relationship with God. Matthew chapter 12, verse 43 through 45. And so then, these three places of hell and the lowest part of hell, also in the book of Revelation, is called the abyss, where Satan will be cast and the fallen angels for 1,000 years. Verse 11 of our text, and I've run out of time, is already, my God, after 12. Is that clock right? Or am I long-winded? Verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about every wind of doctrine. And now, verse 11 says that Christ gave these gifts, verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So it says Christ gave these gifts to the elders, the pastors, the leaders of the church, but also Sunday school teachers, Bible study teachers, for what? For the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We have to remember, during Jesus' time and the apostles, there was no New Testament. It had not been written yet. All they had was the Old Testament. And so then, these gifts would be given by God to faithful men and women who would feed the flock of Jesus. Faithful men and women who would feed the flock of Jesus for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, what I also like, verse 14, that we no more be children tossed to and fro to and from, to and fro, by every wind of doctrine, the trickery of man, and the cunning craftiness of deceitfulness. And so that when we see TV evangelists on pulling somebody, bringing somebody up on stage and telling them to get up out of that wheelchair, get up and walk, and then they get up and walk, and those who are blinded by the God of this world think this guy is a miracle worker, when that person was never wheelchair bound to begin with. And we know that when people come through with a healing ministry, we know that they haven't been to the hospitals and healed children with cancer, but they're coming through our neighborhoods with a healing ministry, and many, many, most if not all who goes through those healing ministries come back with their faith shattered, wondering if they did not have enough faith to be healed. And so then, also, when we hear prosperity preaching, we automatically know that that is not the gospel of Jesus the Christ. And so we here at Grace Chapel, we are not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that come along. And so then chapter 5, very important chapter, as chapter 5 deals with marriage. All right, young people, you're not going to like this word, but it's a very important word. And it's a word called submission. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, and also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And let the wife see that she reverence or respects her husband. Now, in the physical world, the feminist movement has made the word submission a bad word. Slavery in America has made the word submission a bad word. In the spirit world, Satan is the orchestrator of making the word submission a bad word. But God has made the word submission a good word. Before there was a feminist movement, before there was slavery in Egypt, before there was slavery in America, there was the creation of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and Eve was created to be Adam's helpmate. Satan has subverted the role of the woman in marriage and also in the world. And so what God is saying in the text is, I'm giving you two rules for a successful Christian marriage. I'm giving you two rules, only two rules for a successful Christian marriage. And these two rules balance each other. Wives, submit yourselves as to your own husband, as unto the Lord. That's one rule for her and one rule for him. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and was willing to die for the church. God is saying, husbands, love your wife enough to be willing to die for her. That's how much we are to love her and to cherish her and to nourish her. And if we do that, then the wife is obligated to submit to her husband. So then these are the two rules for a successful Christian marriage. Guys, we are to love our wives supremely. She is to know that 20, 30 years from now, you're not going to be looking for someone younger. She needs to know that she can trust you to always provide for her and the family. And when she has that trust, she will willingly submit. But without that trust, marriage can be hell on earth. Without that trust, young people, marriage can be hell on earth. And so then these two rules. Now, if we look at the text that we just read, 22 through 33, only 3.5 verses of scripture is given to the woman. Verses 22, 23, 24, and half of verse 33. But 7.5 verses is given to the man. Verses 25 through 32 in the first half of verse 33. And anything other than this will result in loss of trust, misery, resentment, disdain, bitterness, hatred, separation, and finally divorce. And caught up in the middle of all of this is the children. But Jesus demonstrated submission by putting on flesh and dwelling among us and dying on the cross for our sins. Amen. And so then, Satan and the feminist movement has made submission a bad word, but God rewards submission. God rewards submission. Jesus, after his resurrection, ascension back into heaven, the Bible says, was rewarded with all power over heaven and earth because he submitted himself to the will of the Father. And when we submit ourselves to one another in marriage, the first submission is the man to Christ. For Christ is the head of the man, and the man is the head of the woman. We may not like that, but this is God's order for mankind. And so then, the prescription for a successful Christian marriage. Wives, submit yourselves to your husband as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and was willing to die for the church. If we do these two things, we can have a successful, long, happy Christian marriage. And fellas, something we need to know, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, that if we're not treating our wives like Christ treats, like Christ loves the church, we hinder our prayers. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Think you can teach your wife any kind of way? God will not hear your prayers. And so then, Christian marriage requires submission first and foremost, the man to Christ. And if he is submitted to Christ, faithfully trying to serve Christ, then you as a wife is obligated to be submitted to him. All right. That would close Ephesians chapter 5. Leaving Ephesians chapter 6 is already 15 minutes after. And what I'll do, I'll just cover the rest of Ephesians chapter 6, Wednesday at Bible study. But the most important thing in Ephesians chapter 6 is the Bible. That is the most important thing in Ephesians chapter 6. It covers the warfare of the believer. And that Bible is the most important book in the world. We look at the two sons of Isaac, Jacob and Esau. 12 princes came from each. The 12 princes came from not Isaac and Esau, but Ishmael and Isaac. God told Hagar he's going to make her seed, she's going to have 12 children, and he's going to bless them because they were a seed of Abraham. And Isaac, his seed, he was going to bless. The blessing came through Isaac to Jacob, the 12 sons of Jacob, the nation of Israel. But the Muslims in the Middle East got the oil. And Isaac and Jacob got the Old Testament, got a book. Who got the best deal? Really rich Arabs, billionaire Arabs, or Isaac, or Jacob through Isaac and the book, the Bible? Who got the best deal? Amen. Amen. Father, we bless you. We thank you. We love you for your word. There was a time we absolutely 100% seeking after the pleasures of this world. But those of us who have been around your word for a while, and years in fact, realize that there is no greater book on the face of this earth than the Holy Bible. And for that, we give you glory, we give you honor, and we give you praise. Keep us safe till we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.